Well, God bless you all. Nice to see some of your smiling faces. I can't see all of them with this screen, but I can see some. We're going to open tonight in Matthew chapter 5. This coming Sunday, as perhaps you're well aware, is the day that we will recognize and celebrate the great day of Pentecost. So much was brought about at that time, on the day of Pentecost. It really was the completion of everything that Jesus Christ was sent to accomplish in his first coming with the giving of Holy Spirit. It also was a dramatic change of administration. So dramatic that really it's the change from old to new. Because if you're biblically accurate, the New Testament came into existence on the day of Pentecost, the New Covenant, the New Testament. I've never seen it in print, but one way of dividing God's Word would be to start the New Testament at Acts chapter 2. Because let's remember that when Jesus Christ came to earth, that the law of Moses was still in effect. It was during the administration of the law. And Jesus Christ knew this, and he addressed this in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 16, it says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill." The word of God that was in existence, that was applicable, that was governing at that time, was the law of Moses. And it was the law of Moses backed up by the prophets. So Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy either. He came to fulfill them. The law of Moses was still in effect, and Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. Now, during that period of time, it's the administration of the law was what determined all of life for the believers. In fact, the law of Moses was very, very complete. In our day and time, we have certain governmental laws, and they govern certain things. But the law of Moses was far more wide-reaching than any laws that we're subject to in our nations today. It told you who you could marry, who you couldn't marry. It told you what you could eat, what you couldn't eat. And it really prescribed worship. It described how people were to approach God, how they were to worship God. So it really covered all of life for the believer back then. And it had a tremendous purpose. We can see that if we go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. During the administration of the law, the Word of God made known the coming of Christ. And it had tremendous purpose. It was, you know, the law of Moses was in extent or was applicable. It was the governing rule of life for approximately 16 centuries. That's a long time. I mean, you know, we think of the law of the land in America as being the Constitution of the United States. How long has the Constitution been around? You know, quite a while. A very long-lasting sets of laws that govern our country. But what's that compared to 1,600 years? And as I mentioned earlier, applicable to all of your life, governing all of your life. But here in Galatians is a wonderful discussion of the law. We'll start in verse 19. It says, "Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to who the promise was made, and was foreordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." The law, it says, was added because of transgressions. In the book of Romans, it tells us that the law magnifies sin. One of the things that happens whenever anybody becomes legalistic, whenever anybody tries to practice the law, is that they realize they can't do it. It's funny, but it's so true. You know, everybody at some point breaks the law. The law was added because of transgressions, and one of the things that it did was it magnified the sin nature of man. And that had a tremendous benefit because it showed, or should show, to the practitioner that you cannot do it on your own, that you need help. And then it also tells us that the law was added till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that seed, of course, is Christ. In other words, the law is given until Christ. We'll see that in a minute here. In verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In the book of Romans, it tells us the law in and of itself is good, but the practitioner of the law isn't. And here it says that if there was a law given that could have given life, it would have been this law. But this also tells you that the law can't give what? Life. That's what Jesus Christ came to bring. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And that life is spirit life. The law couldn't bring that. And then it says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that do one thing, what? Believe. So the answer is not in practicing the law. Law has a purpose. We've already read that it's until the seed should come. And it also magnifies man's need for a savior, for help. And then it says, verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster until Christ, that we might be justified by what? Faith. So the law was our schoolmaster until Christ. So it's really cool when you start working this word schoolmaster. The word schoolmaster is the word pedagogue in the Greek. And back in the educational times of the first century, the schoolmaster had tremendous responsibility. He had responsibility, first and foremost, as you can imagine, to teach. It's, you know, the schoolmaster is one who taught his students. But unlike our current school system, he also had the responsibility to discipline. And I know in our modern school system, there's hardly any discipline, or, you know, teachers aren't allowed to discipline at all. At least, you know, when I was being brought up, there was some discipline involved. But there were two major functions of the schoolmaster. First and foremost, to teach. And secondly, to discipline. And that is the law. That's what the law does. You know what? About somewhere in the neighborhood of about 75% of the law deals with showing forth the Messiah. Because when you stop and think about it, the law contains information about the sacrifices, which pertains to society, to the Messiah, the tabernacle, and the priesthood. And all three of those, when properly understood, are teaching concerning the coming of Christ. So the schoolmaster, part of the law, was to teach. It was to teach about the one who would make the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the one who would be the high priest after the line of Melchizedek, the one who would fulfill that which the tabernacle represented. But then secondly, the law also was to bring us unto Christ. It was until Christ should come. And that's the discipline side of it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Deuteronomy 6 is rather famous because it's the first place in the Bible that enumerates or lists the Ten Commandments. This is part of the law given to Moses. This is the law that governed that whole period of time, the administration of the law. But when you get to the end of Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that," here's the purpose, "that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day." So one of the great purposes of the law was to set boundaries, to set discipline, to set a way of living to keep Israel alive. And again, that is to bring us unto Christ. It's in the direction of Christ's coming. Because what is continually under attack throughout the Old Testament is the Christ line. The law was given to keep the Christ line alive so that he could come. Now, Jesus Christ came, and when he came to earth, he fulfilled the law. Look at Romans chapter 10. You know, you can think of the law as being like a contract between God and Israel. There are certain things that Israel was to do, certain things God promised to do. It was like a contract. Now, when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled the contract. And when you fulfill a contract, you know what happens to it? It ends. It's over with. He fulfilled every jot and tittle necessary for mankind's redemption. So in fulfilling the law, he ended the law. Look at Romans chapter 10. Verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that," what? "Believes." Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You know, the purposes of teaching about the coming Messiah, the schoolmaster side of it, of being the teacher of Christ, and then also preserving the Christ line alive unto his coming. Well, once he came and fulfilled that law, there's no longer reason for it. It's no longer needed. So what is it that has taken its place? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, through the years, as you encounter people that know some of the Bible, maybe people, wonderful Christian people who are involved in varied churches or varied groups. The thing that I have observed to be the most common error practiced by those people is they don't recognize the different periods of time in the Bible. They don't recognize what we would call the different administrations in the Bible. For a lot of Christians, the primary, the most exalted section of the Bible are the four Gospels. Have you encountered that? You know, oftentimes the Gospel of John is considered, you know, to be the most important literature or that which, you know, they feed on most often. You know, oftentimes Christians don't really recognize the position of the church epistles. The church epistles being the Word of God that is addressed to us now, in the period of time in which we live. But coming on the day of Pentecost, the law administration has ended, and a new administration comes into existence, but at the time, the people, the newly born Christians of the first 10 years or so, didn't really know what they had. They didn't really understand, because that revelation was yet to be given. It was given to the Apostle Paul, as we'll see. Look what it says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul's responsibility was the gospel. And then it says in verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, this is, the word dispensation is an old English word that, as far as I understand it, is not used very much today. In fact, I've never really heard anybody use it except in the context of the King James Bible translation of it and our understanding of what a dispensation is. I looked up the word dispensation in Webster's Dictionary. I have an old, big, fat Webster's Dictionary. Actually, I inherited it from my parents. But it means the system by which anything is administered. So it's tied directly even by that definition, and it's an Old English definition, but the system by which anything is administered. By that definition, it's tied to the word administration, and that's the modern use of it. That's how we understand it. And administration is the system by which anything is administered, and primarily what we're looking at is a period of time of how God's word it governs and rules life in this period of time. And this period of time, the revelation of it, the gospel of it, the good news of it was given to Paul. That's what it says here. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. So we know that the word of God, the gospel, that pertains to this period of time, this administration, was given to Paul. And that's backed up here in Ephesians chapter 3. It says in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, given Paul, to you word. Okay, so who is it given to? It's given to Paul. As it said in Corinthians, it is the administration of the grace of God. Now, what was it that governed the period of time prior to this? It was law. It was the law of Moses. That was the governing rules, regulations that God gave for that period of time was law. Now it's not law. The law has ended. What now is the governing principle of this whole period of time in which we live, starting on the day of Pentecost, is the grace of God. Grace is the standard. Grace is the governing principle. It's where it characterizes this whole period of time, grace. And then all you stop, think about it. Well, how do you get saved in this period of time? It's by grace. It's by believing God's word concerning Jesus Christ. And it was given to Paul to you word. And that you could put, you know, your name in there for you word, you know, Doug word or Andrew word. It was given to us. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So here, the administration of the grace of God is directly tied to the mystery. In fact, in verse 9, it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The word fellowship here is the same word as dispensation in verse 2. It's the word administration, oikonomia. So Paul's ministry was to make all men see what is the administration of the mystery. So verse 2, it's called the administration of the grace of God. Here it's called the administration of the mystery. And then it says, again, in end of verse 3, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, where can you read? Where was it that Paul had it written? Paul wrote it down so that we could read it, the knowledge of the administration of the grace of God, the knowledge of the administration of the mystery. Well, it's in the church epistles. In fact, God marked this out so awesomely because there are 9 church epistles written to 7 different churches, and all 9 of those epistles start with grace and end with grace. They're all marked by grace and grace, because it's what governs this whole period of time, the grace of God. That's why God would have us to be strong in grace, that he would have us to know grace, that our salvation is by grace, and that we can live by the grace of God, that God is so divinely favored us that we live in light of those blessings. Look at Colossians chapter 1, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It says in verse 25, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation, the oikonomia, the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Boy, this is additional information about the administration in which we live, about the revelation that was given to Paul, is that it fulfills the word of God. You know, the sufferings of Christ were first prophesied about in Genesis 3:15. You know, that Satan would bruise his heel, that Christ would come and need to suffer. You know, the glory that should follow is spoken of throughout the whole Old Testament. Revelation of the next period of time that follows this age of grace. And there is certainly a portion of this age of grace that was foretold in the Old Testament. Many, many things that were written down concerning what Christ would come and accomplish. There's also a part of this administration, the administration of the mystery, which was hid. Because if Satan would have known, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But that administration of grace, of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul, it fulfills the Word of God. It fills in the gap between what Christ would do in his first coming and what he will do in his second coming. Isn't that tremendous? And then it says, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from generations and from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. It's been made manifest to us. Remember, it's to you word. It's given to us. To whom, the saints, us, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So one of the great things that this church epistle, Revelation, declares and proclaims is what the Christ is in you. As you read through Romans and Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, you start to learn about who you are and what you have and what you can do. And God would make known to you by that revelation that was given to Paul. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. It was interesting to me that in chapter 3 of Ephesians, at the first use of oikonomia, it's translated dispensation, which would have been consistent, at that time of the translation of King James. But then just a few verses down in verse 9 of chapter 3, it's translated fellowship. And, you know, the word usually translated fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, but yet the translators seem to have a little trouble with it. you know, there. And they also had a little trouble with it here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, because it says in verse 3, it says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith." And then "so do," at the end of verse 4, is in italics in the King James, it's added. But it's interesting, the word edifying here is the word oikonomia. I don't know if you have that marked, but this should be translated the administration of God, which is by believing. In other words, it says, rather that administration of God, which is by believing. So this tells us additional information, is how we understand and know the rules, the things that govern our lives in this day and time. It's not by legalistic adherence. It's not by keeping a bunch of rules and regulations, but it's by believing. The administration of God is by believing. How did you get into the church to begin with? By believing. It's also by the grace of God. This is what governs our lives. We're believers. We're to believe what God's word says about us, that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you're saved by grace, not by works. But yet today, so oftentimes, people can slip back into legalism, can slip back into thinking that they are unrighteous, or, you know, need to do more to become righteous. You know, how different is the revelation of this administration of the grace of God? How different is the governing factors of our lives? It's grace. It's believing. It's the revelation of the mystery that we are all in one body with Christ as the head. Now, to conclude tonight, let's go to Acts chapter 1. As we're leading up to the day of Pentecost, and as you read through the beginning of the book of Acts, the believers were instructed to tarry in Jerusalem, not many days, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And after Jesus Christ had instructed them in his final days, his final minutes upon earth, he ascended into heaven. And then right following his ascension into heaven, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." This is the conclusion of Jesus Christ's first coming, his ascension into heaven, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Well, they had been instructed to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it came on the great day of Pentecost, first to the 12 apostles, then to about 3,000 newly born Christians on that great day. And then thousands and thousands more were added during the Acts period. Up to this point, there have been millions, innumerable, uncountable, no way to even estimate how many people have gotten born again of God's Spirit in the last 2,000 years. But many, 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 myriads, thousands upon thousands. But right here on the day of the Ascension, God delivers the message of what is going to end this period of grace. What is going to end it is that Jesus Christ is going to so come in like manner as they saw him go. He's going to return upon a cloud. So what frames wonderfully this era, this period of time, this system of administration that God instituted on the day of Pentecost, is it began on the day of Pentecost, and it will end when Jesus Christ returns to gather the church. Right now, we are in the age of grace. So it's something to be enjoyed. It's something to be worked and practiced, to just thrill at what Christ has done for us, and to know that at any moment he will return in like manner upon a cloud, and even better things await us. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the great age in which we live, the age of grace, for the revelation of the mystery, the revelation of this period of time that was given to Paul that we can feed upon and read and understand, practice in our lives. And Father, may we just continue to have that hope burning in our heart that at any moment he will return in that great manner in which he went. So Father, we praise you and are thankful and looking forward to celebrating Pentecost together this Sunday in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You're the best.